Take your Bibles and turn to the 126th Psalm. I'll be honest with you. This is a passage of Scripture that I have wanted to preach from exegetically for years and years and years. And every time I would run to it and say, okay, now I'm going to prepare a message, it would seem like the Holy Spirit would say, not now, not now. That happened, oh goodness, between a half a dozen and a dozen times. And when I began to think about this year's Faith Promise Sunday, the Holy Spirit released me and said, yes, now. Now, we're going to, during the course of the message, read the entire psalm. So let's focus on our text, and it is verse 6. It says, he who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. I want to read it again. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return. Will return. It's a promise. It's a missions promise. He who goes out weeping and carrying seed to sow, it is an absolute. It will happen. He will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. I want to speak to you today under the title, A Missions Promise. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to once again stand before this people. It's been several weeks since I've been in this pulpit, and I humbly accept this assignment today. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. And I ask that your word would accomplish in the lives of these people who know you well exactly what you wanted to. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I cannot seem to shake something that was said from this pulpit a month ago today during Spiritual Emphasis Weekend on Sunday morning. When Dr. Gary Denbo was here, when I bring it up, you'll remember it well. He said, we are to think like Jesus. Do you remember that? We are to think like Jesus. Now, I'm just going to assess myself first of all and say, you know what? I think I could do probably a lot better job than I do in thinking like Jesus. But I'm going to tell you that when it comes to this congregation, and particularly with the subject matter of what we're dealing with this morning, missions, I think this congregation does a pretty good job of thinking like Jesus. Are you aware that going out to the lost was priority in the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let me prove this to you. Matthew chapter 18, we have the parable of the lost sheep. You know that well. The sheep come in at the end of the day, and they count, there's 100, but only 99 come into the fold. And so he puts the sheep gate down, and the shepherd says, I'm going to go out. And he goes out and risks his life, literally risks his life. If you study that parable, he literally put his life in danger to find that lost sheep. And it says when he found the lost sheep, he came back, the shepherd came back rejoicing, and this is what he said. Now, don't be offended by this. I'm just the reporting boy. It's very clear in that story that the shepherd rejoiced more over the lost one that was found than the 99 who never left the fold. How about this one? Mark 5, the healing of the demon-possessed man of Gadara. Now, those of you who went to Israel with us last month, you can picture this right away. It has mostly to do with geography and the fact that our Lord's ministry predominantly took place on the north shores of the Sea of Galilee and a little to the west. I call that the cradle of Christianity, where just about everything took place. The calling of the disciples, the miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, on and on and on and on and on, the Sermon on the Mount. All of it took place there. But Jesus hardly ever went to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Why? That was inhabited by Gentiles. Well, one day he gets in the boat and he goes over to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and he gets out of the boat, and there's this demon-possessed man that comes to him, and he sets the demon-possessed man free. In the process of setting him free, the demons that are going to come out of the demon-possessed man said, just don't send us any place, send us into, and there was a herd, and it's very clear, a herd of 2,000 pigs. He said, send the legion of demons requested to go into the pigs, and so Jesus said, could find into the pigs they went, and the pigs went over. And you can see this when you go to Israel. There are steep cliffs on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, particularly on the north-hand side. And they went over a cliff and went down into the Sea of Galilee and drowned. And they ran back into the town and told the people who owned the pigs. And guess what? The pig farmers were not happy that day. And they went out to Jesus and they said, "Get out of here! Want nothing to do with you." What about the man that's clothed in his right? "Get out of here. You've disturbed us economically. You've touched our pocketbook. We want nothing to do with you." And as he's getting in the boat and leaving, the demon-possessed man, formerly demon-possessed man, comes up to Jesus and he says, "Can I come with you?" And Jesus said, "No, you can't. Stay and go back to all your family and friends and tell them what I have done for you." And the scripture ends with saying that there were numbers of people in the Decapolis area, that's the Gentile area on the east and south side of the Sea of Galilee, that were at least amazed and probably began to believe also. Here's another one. Luke chapter 19, again, those who went with us to Israel a month ago understand this one well. This happened in the city of Jericho. We went into the city of Jericho on our trip, and we stopped right by a big sycamore tree where Zacchaeus, the kind of tree he would have crawled up in. And you remember the story well. Jesus comes along and says, "Come down, I'm going to your house for dinner." He went to his house for dinner. All the religious people did what? They gossiped, and they just were all stirred up with strife that Jesus was eating with sinners. And you remember the last verse in that story. Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." One more. John chapter 4. Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Now the King James Version said, Jesus must needs go through Samaria. That is not true. That is not true, at least for most Jews. Most Jews would go around Samaria instead of going through it. It would add close to 3 days to their journey, but they would not dirty themselves by going by or near the half-breeds of the Samaritans. And in this case, Jesus said, "No, I want to go straight through Samaria." And you know the story of the woman at the well. And Jesus gives her water to drink that she would never, ever, ever thirst again. And then she runs into town while Jesus is having lunch with the boys. And she says, "There's a man out there that's told me everything about my life." And they're like, "Yeah, you've been sleeping around town with everybody for pity's sake. Everybody knows about your life." And it says very clearly, many of the Samaritans believed because of her testimony. But it goes on to say this. They went out and they, the Samaritans, asked Jesus, the Jew, to stay in their town. This was a place where Jews never went. And the scripture is clear. Jesus stayed 2 days and many Samaritans believed because of the words that came from his mouth. I rest my case. If you and I are going to think like Jesus, the foremost thought in our mind is going to be going to the lost. If you and I are going to think like Jesus, we will be more concerned about those outside Christianity than those in the fold. We will force ourselves to go to areas we're not accepted and we are not even wanted. We'll befriend unbelievers. And we will deliberately go to hot spots of unbelief. Now today, this congregation makes a tangible statement of the fact that we think like Jesus when we make our faith promise to support to missions for the next 12 months. And I just need to stop here and say a few things about that. Your giving to missions is exceptional. It's not real good. It's not good. It's not average. Your giving to missions is exceptional, and I'll prove it. Now, we don't have a a roster up here that says how many are here on Sunday morning and what our offerings are, like some churches have. I think most churches have done away with that in this day and age. It's kind of a brag poster, and we don't do that. And I hardly ever talk about what our attendance is on Sunday morning. Why? I just have the opinion that the Lord will add to the church daily what should be added to the church. And I really don't. When I leave the church at the second service today and go up to my office, I will know exactly how many people were in church today. I know it every Sunday before I leave the church house. But I don't let that bother me, whether it's up or down or whether it's trending one way or another, because that's the Lord's business. He's the one that's got to be doing that. I feel sorry for pastors who get taken to the woodshed because their church isn't growing. Shepherds don't begat sheep. Sheep begat sheep. That's a pretty good one, Don. Huh? Pretty good one. Never thought about that before. So it's not a real big issue with me. But just let me share with you what I discovered this week. For some reason related to your giving to missions, I decided that I was going to try to find out in the entire structure of the Assemblies of God, where do we rank in terms of our attendance? So I called my good friend Doug Clay, who's the general treasurer. He counts the beans, but I thought maybe he could count the noses also. And Doug's going to be here in January for our spiritual emphasis. He's just a wonderful, wonderful man. You all know him. He's been here twice before. And I said, Doug, I don't know that you got the answer to this question, but in the entire Assemblies of God in the United States, where do we rank in our attendance? I'll tell you what our average attendance is. In 2013, it was 927 on Sunday morning. That's what our average was. We had many Sundays over, but we had many Sundays under. So we had 927. He said, I think I can find that out. He texted me back about 10 minutes later, and he said, this is a little harder than I thought, but I'm working on it. He texted me back another 10 minutes later. I'm still working on it, and got to me about 30 minutes later and said, well, we only keep track of the top 100 churches in terms of their size. But he says, I've got the wherewithal to kind of put this together and find this out. He said, to the best of my knowledge, I would say that Christian Celebration Center in Midland, Michigan is just about in that in area, might be two or three either direction, the 250th largest Assemblies of God church in the nation. I'm glad I was sitting down in my chair, because if I wouldn't, I would have fell down. I want you to get the scope. There are just under 13,000 Assemblies of God churches in this country. And this church today is about the 250th largest. That is staggering. Might not mean much to you. And I'm not doing this because ego. No. We don't even talk about this stuff. But you'll understand why in just a minute, why I've told you this. So that puts us in the upper 2% of attendances in churches on Sunday mornings today. Now, I'm going to give Pastor Pat and Christine big, huge plaque, which we won't display any place, because if we did, we'd start to get egotistical about it and puffed up about it. So I don't know if you burn them for firewood when we're done or what you do with them. But this says, Christian Celebration Center, Pat and Christine, come up here, because you both work so hard in this area. And you represent 140 plus people. Yeah. Christian Celebration Center, Midland, Michigan, the 28th highest church in 2013 in the entire fellowship. The 28th. Did you get that? We are in the upper 2% in attendance-wise, but we're in the upper 0.2% of the entire fellowship. Your giving is exceptional. And on behalf of the Lord of the harvest and the great shepherd, this under shepherd, nothing more than an under shepherd, says thank you. There you are, Pat and Christine. God bless you. While in Israel, on the fifth night of our pilgrimage, I gave all of our tour members an assignment. which was to read the 15 Psalms of Ascent. That's Psalm 120 through 134. These were the songs that the pilgrims sang as they would make their trek to Jerusalem during the annual feasts of Passover and Pentecost and the Day of Atonement. The 126th Psalm is the seventh of 15 such psalms. It begins with a scene from Israel's past when the people were released from Babylonian captivity and they returned to Zion. So look first of all at verse 1. It says, "When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed." Look up here, please. When the Lord brought back the captives, we were like, I can't believe this. We were like, this is like a dream. Is it true? They were recalling their release from 70 years of captivity with the ability to return home, and it was like a dream. Their response to that dream? Look at verses 2 and 3. "Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy." Look up here, please. Let me tell you something about the joy that is referenced here. Exceptional joy like this joy, hear me, usually doesn't last long. Eugene Peterson, the author of the Message Bible, I really respect this individual. Speaking about joy, Christian joy, he says, it's God's gift to his children, but most cannot manage it very long. You surf scripture and you'll find what Peterson says is very, very true. So I started to be thinking about that. Let me give you three commonly lost Christian joys. The first one is simply the joy of salvation. What I'm talking about is the loss of the first joy of salvation. It is almost universal. And what I mean by this is the initial ecstasy of the knowledge, I'm saved, my sins are forgiven, and I'm saved, and I'm on my way to heaven. That usually, after a while, changes into an equally valuable response of quiet trust. That change does not mean that someone is no longer a Christian. It simply means that their life has moved from initial salvation to a process of sanctification, which is needed in every one of our lives. Rare is the person that keeps for all of their life the joy of their salvation the way it was when they first received it. Now, I recognize some of you don't like that, but it's the truth. It's just flat out the truth. There's another joy that we don't usually keep too long, and it's the joy of spiritual victory. We're in a battle. We're waging a battle, and we win in that battle. And we come away with the joy of spiritual victory. But then there comes a new battle our direction. And all of a sudden we forget the victory of the past battle. And we now begin fighting new and different battles. An example would be someone who had a battle with an addiction. And they won that battle through the power of Jesus Christ. And they're reveling in that victory for a little bit when all of a sudden relationships in their life just rupture. And they're back into a war again. And they forget about the fact that they just had a great spiritual victory. One more. The joy of fellowship. Christian fellowship is a wonderful thing. Probably the closest thing we can know to the joys of heaven in this life. But then things happen. People move. People die. Things change. And the joy of godly fellowship seems to vanish like a vapor. I have an observation. Even though we can lose the joy of our salvation and the joy of spiritual victories and the joy of fellowship, there seems to be one group of people who never lose their joy. Do you know who that is? It's the people who are constantly taking on a new challenge or being connected to a new effort in the work of the Lord. People who are in your program, working with those kids, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, month after month, year after year, Dottie Patton and people like her, they don't lose their joy because they got their sleeves rolled up and they're doing something for the Lord. People that work as Thrive leaders, they're happy. They're overjoyed because they're focused on somebody other than themselves. And they're giving into other people's lives, not just themselves. And they're filled with joy. You that are involved in the Sing Noel outreach this year at Christmas time, I think there's almost 100 of you signed up in that choir. You're going to find an immense amount of joy this year at Christmas. Not because you had more money for Christmas presents or the family was coming in from Timbuktu or anything else. No, it's because you were involved this Christmas in being involved in building the kingdom of God in something bigger than yourself. And it's the same with missions. The happiest people in this church are the people that are involved with missions up to their eyeballs. They're involved. There's something incredibly joyful about continually being involved in something outside of ourselves that is kingdom building. And that's precisely the point of today's text. And if you're here today, whoever you are, and you find yourself low, your joy barometer is low, jump into something. Kids ministries, youth ministries, music ministries, ushering ministries, street ministry, Saginaw Mission Ministry, something. Jump into something and wholeheartedly give yourself to that, and you will find your joy level will rise instantly and significantly. It's true. So the psalmist goes on to do two things. Verse 4. He asks God for the good times again. Look at it. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Look up here for a sec. The Negev is a desert. And the desert, particularly in Israel, has gullies that are basically the remains of former streams. Those gullies are barren, they're empty, they're hard, and they are ugly. Again, those who went on pilgrimage with us last month can identify with this because you all took a hike up the wadi at En Gedi. That's just a gorge up into the hills, and that happens to be the place where David played cat and mouse with King Saul and cut off his robe, and you remember that story in the Old Testament. Now, there are those rare times when a rain comes so hard that water fills up those gullies, and suddenly they become massive amounts of water coming down that gully. One moment they are a dry wasteland, and the next moment they're filled with water. He asks another thing. He asks God for a bountiful harvest after the difficult work of sowing. Look at verse 5. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Now, I want you to see that there's a difference between these two. There's a huge difference between these two. The first one, the good times to come again, and it talks about restore our joy like the in the desert, like the Negev, it is something that happens fast. It happens immediately. You don't really plan for it. You really don't prepare for it. The rains come and the gullies are full and it's like a torrent of water and it just happens. The second one, however, the second one is a result of hard work after a long period of waiting. And that's how missions is most of the time. The first of two truths today. The Lord always gives us the task of sowing, and then he rewards that task with a bountiful harvest. Now, when I think about this, my mind immediately goes to the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. You would remember that parable quite well. And it goes like this. A farmer went out to sow seed. And then it tells us four things. It says some of the seed fell on the path and the birds came and ate it up and it was not productive. Some of the seed fell on rocky places where it sprang up quickly, and then it died, and it also was not productive. Some of the seed landed among the thorns, which later choked out the seed, and it was also not productive. But some of the seed landed on good soil, which produced a bumper crop. I like the way the message says it. Some fell on good earth and produced a harvest beyond his wildest dreams. I want to ask you a question. When you look at this parable, what comes to your mind? I hope it's not that three quarters of the seed never produced a harvest, although that's true. It's true. Three quarters of the seed never produced a thing. When I look at this parable, I come up with a second truth in today's message. A portion of what is sown always takes root and produces a harvest. Always. 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 And the truth is, I don't care what the percentages are. I just know that a portion of what is sown is gonna produce a harvest. I'm telling you, I got to repeat it again. I said it Monday night at the Global Prayer Initiative. I got to say it again. Missionary Ed Nye gave me a missions principle that I will never, ever forget last Sunday. And it literally, it's still churning in me and speaking to me. He said, we are never asked in Scripture to focus on the task, but rather to focus on the harvest. Oh, that is so good. Because I'm going to tell you what, church, and I'll show you a little later from Scripture, if you focus too much on the task, you'll quit. You'll just flat out quit. Kelly, good to see you in church this morning. Another missionary that we support to Indonesia. I'm sorry, I would have acknowledged you earlier, but I didn't see you. But the real truth is, you've got to focus on the harvest where you're at, because if you focus on the task, you just come home. You got to focus on the fact that there's going to be a harvest, and that's why you stay. And now with this all kind of in our tank, now I can come to our text verse this morning, which gives us four thoughts that lead up to, I feel, an incredible missionary promise. Number one, our text says, those who sow in tears. Would you say that with me? Those who sow in, oh, say it like you really mean it. Those who sow in tears. You know what that says to me? That says to me this is serious business. That says to me, this is as serious gets. And I think I probably know why. It's probably because when you're dealing with the subject of missions and sowing into missions, it's a matter of life and death. It really is. We're not just playing with a little something. No, this is a matter of life and death, eternally speaking, for a lot of people. And so we sow in tears. Friday morning, I had the opportunity to attend the chapel at North Central University in Minneapolis, my alma mater. I serve on the Board of Regents there, and they had an emphasis on Friday morning's chapel with Dick Brogdon on Living Dead and the couples that are over there. Your daughter was there, and I had the opportunity to... What? That's why you're here. Okay, yeah, okay, that's why you're here. Well, you should come more often, okay? In fact, you ought to move back to Midland. That's what you really ought to do. I think that's a word of the Lord, okay? No, I'm just teasing. I had a really special time with your daughter at the altar on Friday morning. There is an incredible revival at North Central University right now. The spirit in that place is like I've never experienced it ever, ever, ever before. We need to expose our young people to it. And then the service ended at 12:08. I walked out of the chapel at 1 p.m. An hour and 8 minutes, of nothing but intercessory for giving your lives to service and praying for that part of the world. I saw 18, 19, 20, 21-year-olds walking across the altar area and the platform, tears streaming down their faces, praying for people around the world that they have never met and they don't even know much about. But the Lord of the harvest has put this in their lives and they're praying and the tears are just flowing. And I think I know why, Pastor Pat, the Lord constrained me to preach on this passage of Scripture till now. Because now, through our Global Prayer Initiative, we are fulfilling this passage of Scripture. Because we're not just giving money at Christian Celebration Center, we are sowing in tears. Every month, we're sowing in tears. Watch this. Those who sow in tears, carrying seed to sow. The question is not, do we have seed? We're all carrying seed. The question is, do we see it as a seed that we need to release? You see, I was thinking about this morning at the kitchen table. Seed in my hands produces nothing. Seed only will produce a harvest as I release it from my hands. Those who sow in tears, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy. And I want to stop just a bit. The Hebrew word is bo. It means certain or without a doubt. The King James Version, the Amplified, and the American Standard Version says it the strongest. Shall doubtless come. The return is not in question. There is no doubt there will be a return. Those who sow in tears, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying the harvest. The message says, with armloads of blessing. I ask you, and I want you to think about this for a moment. Will there be anything in heaven comparable to the harvest of missions that we will see for the first time when we get to heaven? I don't think so. I mean, this is the way I picture it. I don't know how you picture it, and I'm not saying this is a thus saith the Lord, because about things after life, and I'm a little fuzzy on how that's all going to work out. I get asked that all the time, and it's like, I'm just not for sure, but every day I'm getting closer to experiencing it. How about you? I know. When I get to heaven, I just want to see my dad and mom. Every time I would talk with my dad on a Sunday night in Colorado, the first thing out of his mouth would be, did anybody get saved this morning? He didn't care about the weather. He didn't care about the football. He cared, did anybody get saved today? So we're going to see our families. I get that. We're going to see our friends. We're going to see our acquaintances. But then, I think, hear me, I think there is going to be a mass of humanity directly related to the missions efforts of Christian Celebration Center that is going to literally astound us for eternity. And you're going to be having people from all walks of life and all races and all nations coming up to you and saying, I'm here because of what you did in that church in Michigan. You say, you're exaggerating, Pastor. I don't think I am. I don't think I am. With armloads of blessings. From the part of the country that I was raised, the name Del Tar is a big missions name. He was a Minnesota missionary who went to Africa. He later came back and was the president of our theological seminary for a while. He's now retired, lives in Springfield. Del Tar came to my church growing up a number of times. My dad got so connected with Del Tar and his boys that my dad took two go-karts, crated them up, and shipped them by boat to Africa so that Del Tar's boys could have some go-karts to drive around in the bush. Why do I feel the way I feel today about missions? Because I had a dad who felt that way. And he deposited that in me. Del Tar shares a moving picture of the West African farmer living in the Great Sahel in his book, Double Image. He talks about the semi-arid bush country that stretches in a narrow band between the Sahara Desert and the tropical rainforest on the coast. This savanna country receives really about 20 to 40 inches of rain a year, but the problem is it falls in such a very short period of time, 4 months, May, June, July, and August. A year's supply of food must be raised in those 4 months. The 8-month dry season that follows represents some of the most severe weather conditions of any inhabited region on the globe. Del Tar writes, and I'm now quoting him, this is all firsthand experience. He saw this with his own eyes. The following scene is etched on my memory, Tar says. Harvest time is a joyous time on the savanna in West Africa because food is in abundance. People smile and laugh, and there is much dancing far into the night. The staple crop all across the savanna is millet, from which a meal is ground to make mush. Sounds really good, doesn't it, okay? It doesn't sound good, but it's good to them. And it's eaten twice a day during the months of October, November, and December. The main meal of the day is eaten just before they retire at night. It's a happy time, about 7 o'clock. The people eat, their bellies are full, they sleep well on a full stomach. But about January, those two meals become smaller as the granary is noticeably diminished from its original bounty. Then for many families, the month of February brings quite a change in eating habits. To conserve grain until the next rainfall, they permit themselves only one meal a day. It is still eaten before they go to bed at night. And then comes April and May. These are the saddest months of the year. Many families are running out of food. It's not unusual to hear in the hush of an African dusk small babies crying from real physical hunger. What does a father or mother say to a 6-year-old boy who, after eating the only meal of the day, looks up and says, Daddy, I'm still hungry. Can I have some more to eat? In the last few weeks before the new rains come, families sell some of their dearest possessions to buy a few handfuls of grain to keep them alive. Many women will boil bark and roots to give their family something to eat at the end of the day. It is difficult to adequately describe the barrenness and the desolation of a landscape that has now not had rain for 8 months. During that time, when the majority of the population is on the verge of disaster, some bright-eyed boy will come running to their hut and he says, Daddy, Daddy, we've got some grain. Quickly, take it to Mummy so she can make some mush and we can go to bed with full tummies tonight. And the father says, Son, where'd you find that grain? Daddy, you know, in the extra hut over there by the animal corral, inside that hut, there's a leather pouch, and it has some grain in it, Daddy. We can eat and be full and be happy tonight. And then the father has to sit his little boy down and explain that that this is seed grain for next year's crop. And it is their family's only hope between them and starvation. Yes, it belongs to them. But they dare not eat it. When the first rains come and the hard cracked ground begins to soften, the whole family goes to the field and with great effort they prepare for planting. And Tar writes, I've seen it time and time again. The father takes takes down the leather pouch and with tears in his eyes, literally he throws away and buries the very commodity his family desperately needs. And he weeps as he sows. And in spite of the sorrow, with hot, salty tears streaming down his cheeks, he invests the seed. Because he has faith in the harvest, he weeps. He weeps knowing that act will bring a harvest. I think most of you know my wife has a summer car. It's a convertible. In the summertime, she drives around in her convertible, and we like to take little trips around the state of Michigan. You know, I've always wanted a motorcycle. I'm really at heart a Harley dude. I know you don't believe it, but it's the truth. It's the truth. The only problem is, my wife says, you get on a Harley, you're by yourself. So, I have a four-wheel Harley, a convertible. In the summer, middle of the summer, I think it was July, maybe August, we decided we'd take a day on our day off, and we went up the whole thumb. The thumb is huge. Dear Lord, that thing's in another world over there. You drive and you drive and you drive and you expect, where's Lake Huron? And it does. Lake Huron is big on the map, but you can't find it because you're driving through the thumb. So we drive all the way to the top of the thumb. We had lunch. There's a great restaurant up there in, what is that called up there? Port Arthur or something like? What's Port Austin. Well, that was close enough, okay? Who's looking at the map? Okay, we're just driving and having fun. Two 60-some-year-olds in love, okay? You know, okay. Oh. Why did you laugh at that? So we're driving along, and we get up there. We had lunch, and we start down the other side, and we got about a third or not even halfway down, about a third way down, and I said, oh, it's getting late. We got to head back across. I just took a county road. You know, you don't need to know the numbers of the road. Just head west, and you'll come back this direction. So I'm heading west, and we're just going along. The cruise is set at 55 mile an hour. Cruise is set at 55, and we're holding hands, and the breeze is blowing through our air, through our head. No, not through our head. I mean, our hair is... No, whatever. And all of a sudden, this old farmer pulls out in front of us in this... Tom, it wasn't a Ford, I'm sorry. But even if it was, I guess it would have been a good advertisement because I think this guy's had this thing for 50 years at least, you know. It's old. It's real old. And he had a bumper sticker. I'm not making this up. This is true. It was a bumper sticker on the back of his pickup. And here's what it said. No farms, no food. I didn't say anything to Donna. I just passed him as fast as I could, which didn't take much acceleration at all, you understand. But I couldn't get that out of my mind. No farmers, no food. I got home that night. In the middle of the night, the Lord woke me up. And he gave me a bumper sticker that could replace that when it comes to what we're all about today. No sowers. No souls. No sowers. No souls. Now, just before we prepare our faith promises, would you allow me a moment to just give you four universal principles that work 100% of the time with the subject of sowing and reaping. I don't know if maybe I've given these to the congregation before or not, but they're just one of these kinds of things that we need to be reminded of every so often, okay? Number one, we reap what we sow. It's a universal principle. You don't put peas in the ground and get beets. You don't put beets in the ground and get beans. It's a universal principle. What you put in, you're going to get out. A man reaps what he sows. And then notice it goes on to say, so do not become weary in doing good. And I want to say to this congregation who has sustained over $700,000 a year giving for the last number of years now towards missions, don't become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we're going to reap a harvest. If, that's the big word here. If we don't give up, we reap what we sow. Number two, we reap in proportion to what we sow. And I don't want anyone to interpret me as a name it and claim it preacher from Tulsa, Oklahoma. I am not that. In his book, The Midas Touch, the guy who everybody thought was preaching name it and claim it. Yeah. In the book, The Midas Touch, I've read it from cover to cover. It was written before he died. It was released after he died. He just took on the carpet every pastor who took his teaching and somehow made it into, if you give, you'll get back. If you give, you'll get back. He said, I never, ever, 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 ever intended it to be interpreted that way. But he acknowledged the fact that it was. The Bible is clear that we reap in proportion to what we sow. Remember this, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. And if you sow generously, you reap generously. So the guy that we were talking about, that Del Tar was talking about, okay, he takes the pouch out and he decides, okay, it's going to be, you know, several weeks or months before we get a harvest. So I'll just take half the seed and sow it, and I'll take the other half and I'll keep it and we'll spread it out over the next 2 weeks or 3 weeks and we'll at least have something to eat. Then what kind of harvest is he going to reap? A small harvest. Why? Because he sowed sparingly. Everybody in this room today has a choice to make. You're going to either sow generously or you're going to sow sparingly. But remember this. In the kingdom of God, we're going to reap in proportion to what we sow. Number three. We sow from the supply that God gives us. You can't sow from my supply. I can't sow from your supply. You can only sow from the supply that you have. So don't take this to mean something else. You can only sow from what you have been given. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower, he supplies seed to us, he will also increase your store of seed. And in the process, if you'll keep sowing it, it will enlarge the harvest. These are really, really good principles. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen to. That's for sure. It's fine. You don't have to. Number four. We have what we have so we can be generous. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And here's where the materialistic mindset of America gets stuck. And I'm so thankful it's not stuck in this church. I don't believe it is. But we think we've been made rich so we can have more. We can build a bigger home with bigger taxes and a bigger house payment that only 10 years from now we're going to have to downsize out of. How ridiculous is that? And we've got to have the newest car, and we've got to have all the toys, and we have to go to Disney World every other year or wherever you go, whatever you do. Pastor, are you against those things? No, I'm not. I'm just saying, be careful that you understand that you are being made rich, not so you can indulge on it, but so that you can be generous. That is the reason why Donna and I will raise our pledge today from last year. Even though, and this congregation knows this, 18 years ago, I froze my salary. I have not had a salary increase for 18 years. Don't say naughty, naughty to the board. I froze my salary. And even though the salary didn't go up, the giving to missions continues to go up every year because we have a lifetime goal to give so much of our income away. So I'm just saying to you, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And just before we do our faith promises, I have two missionaries here that could stand and in person tell us what this means to them, but I want you to listen to what some missionaries say this means to them.
One of the things that's so important for missionaries and in partnering with our churches is the monthly support and faithful support, because that allows us to stay on the field.
A faith promise for a missionary is obviously highly important because as God has called us to go overseas and minister the gospel to people that have never heard, it takes funds to do that.
We have to get those, our check each month, and the only way we get that is through people who will faithfully give to us each month. And if we don't receive monthly offerings, we don't eat, you know? I mean,
I can say that when all of our faith promises start coming in for the month, it's like Christmas morning.
If only the cash offerings that are given to a missionary when the missionary visits, that's just not enough. That will get them there, but it won't keep them there.
See, I was here last year and you gave me a check for $3,000, tonight over $11,000. But those things will be spent immediately. What really is the foundation of our support is those who give monthly support on a regular basis.
And as far as we're concerned, the faith promises are absolutely essential.
A family in Cleveland, Ohio that wanted to support us every month, and she came up and she said, I just really connected with you. We want to give every month. And I said, okay, and I got her name, and I had no idea how much would come in. And so I was watching for this gift to come through, and it came through at $2 a month. And I thought, okay, whatever. We'll take it, whatever. And just thanked God for it, and I never saw it start coming through, and so she messaged me on Facebook about a month later, and she said, okay, I went to set up our giving, but they don't do commitments that low. You have to do a $5 to have it automatically come out each month. And she said, you know what, our family is going to stretch, and we're going to pray, and we're going to go ahead and do the $5. And I cried. I thought, this is so much about, it is about us and our missions budget, but it really is about people learning to give and learning to have faith and give what God calls them to give. And every month, that $5 pledge comes in, and it's a blessing every time I see it.
There were several months, key months for us, that we looked at your gift to us and went, we wouldn't have made it this month financially if it had not been for CCC Midland.
That's true. That's not an exaggeration.
You know, I think from a missionary standpoint,
You know, I just want people to know that we don't take it for granted.
We know when we see those pledges come in every month what's involved in that, that people are making sacrifices, that they have determined in their heart what the Lord wants them to give.
And so I can't say enough how important it is for the people of the church to prayerfully consider, Lord, what are you saying to me about a missionary faith promise?
Would you just bow in prayer? Father God, I've tried my best to teach this people this morning about missions. I thank you that you've given us a tremendous promise in your word. And that promise is, when we go forth weeping, carrying seed, we will doubtless come again with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with us. And so now, Lord, my voice is done. Holy Spirit, you just talk to us about what we could and should do. In Jesus' name. Would you take the card from in front of you and just let me talk to you for a bit? Again, I want to say to visitors that are with us, I don't want you to feel under any obligation to do this unless you feel that you would like to support missions through CCC. If so, then you can consider that. First of all, it is very important that we understand that the dollar amount that we put on this card is above our tithe. And it is above our regular giving to missions. Okay, you don't put down $1,000 and then say for 10 months I'll give $100 to every missionary that comes along. This doesn't work that way. Put the $1,000 down and then give that, and if needs be, don't give anything to the missionaries. It's important that we see this is not our tithe, it's above our tithe, and secondly, it's regular giving. It's not special giving for special needs that we present. For those of you who are new among us, I look out over this congregation and I see people, this is your first missions month. You're coming to CCC in the last 2-3 months or whatever, a few weeks. We would love to have you get on board with us. We can't continue this unless new people come on board and replace those who maybe have moved away or whatever. Circumstances have changed. I'd love to have all of our new families jump in, get on board. To those of you who have been involved, Donna and I have given to this program at this church now for 28 years. And we've increased every year. And I'm going to ask those of you who've been around to renew. And I would ask you to consider increasing yours like Donna and I are going to do. So why don't you just huddle together as husband and wife if that's your situation. Talk about what you're going to put down there. If you look on the card, the bottom of the card says, my faith promise is, and there are different increments there. Now, if your increment is not showing there, mine was not showing there, then I just X'd the last box and I wrote in what the number was. In my case, it's biweekly because we get paid every 2 weeks here at CCC. If you get paid every week, then you'd probably do it every week. Or maybe you want to do it monthly. However, you're just letting us know how frequent it's going to come in. And if you want to give a one-time gift, what's that going to be? And then total it all up and at the bottom put down what the card in details. So if it's, you know, X number of dollars every 2 weeks in our case, then I got to times that times 24 and 26, excuse me. That's right, every 2 weeks. And put that on. And then you can go up to the top and put that number down. And you take this portion and you keep it as a reminder. The large portion that just has the total number. And the bottom portion, I'm going to ask all of our missions council and Pastor Pat and Christine to come and stand across the front. Quickly come. Just spread yourselves out all the way across the front. You know, I was telling somebody this week in Minneapolis, the missions program of this church is run by the laity. Pastor Pat leads it, but he gives responsibility to the laity, and they're the ones that spend the money. And as they come to you, as you come to them, they want to say thank you. And I want to encourage all of you that are at the altar right now to just receive that card, look the person in the eye, and thank them. Don't take for granted whether it's $5 or it's $500 or it's $5,000 or it's $25,000, whatever it is. Thank them, because these people are sowing out of what God has given them, and they're generous. I'd like you to come give your card to these people. Let them just thank you, turn around, and go back to your seats and just stand, and then we'll be dismissed in just a moment. Let us all stand. It'll be easier for us. And I believe Pastor Leanne's got a good chorus that we could sing while we do this. Let's bring our faith promises forward as Pastor Leon leads us.
I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say
back to your seats, join with Pastor Leon. Let's lift it up this morning.
I'll say.
Just before we dismiss you, I thought to myself in the front of the service, Leon, when you were leading us in such appropriate worship today, how could I preach about us thinking like Jesus and not give someone who is lost today an opportunity to come into the fold? Would you bow your heads, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder how many would be here today and you would say, Pastor Joel, right at the front of the message when you were talking about Jesus going out for the sheep that was lost, I feel lost today. Or the man who was healed of his demon possessions, I got demons that are chasing me day and night and night and day. Or the little guy that crawled up the tree, I identify with him. I'm looking for Jesus, but I haven't found him yet and I need to find him today. Or you're at a well and you're saying, I've been drinking and drinking and drinking and I'm still thirsty. I want this water that will cause me never to thirst again. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you today, you're either lost or you're out of favor with God and you want to come back to God. Right now, would you raise your right hand up all over this auditorium? Yes. Yes. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Any others? Any others? Yes, God bless you. Any others? Look up here, please. As Leon leads us just once more, now I didn't see all those hands, but I had people in the back helping me, so then you need to help me offer to bring those people to the Lord. You guys raise your hands. Come on up here. My joy would be to have you make them. Others, raise your hands. Please come. Back here. Over there, there was one. Come on. Come on. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Come on, dear. Come on, Donna, walk with her, please. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, guy. Come on. Come on. Hallelujah. 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 Come on. Come on. It's okay. See, I want everybody to understand. The most important thing today is not a dollar sign. Please get that. Because you could leave thinking so. It's not the case. The most important thing is that new names are being written in the Lamb's Book of Life. People are entering into salvation. That's the most important thing. That's the most important thing. I asked you to come forward and make a public profession because Jesus said a public profession is really, really important. And I don't know whether you've never known the Lord or you've known the Lord and you've been away. It doesn't make any difference. Today, I just want to picture yourself up on the great shepherd's shoulder and he's coming back in to the fold. And the 90 and 9 are rejoicing, but we aren't rejoicing half as much as the shepherd is rejoicing. That the sheep that has lost has been found. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, the Bible says that if we will confess with our mouth that you are Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised you from the dead, we are saved. And these five people right now are making a public confession that they are sinners and they need Jesus. And Jesus, you said that if we would confess our sins, you'd be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So these five people today are now cleansed. They're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. They're cleansed by their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am so thankful that they're in the fold at the close of this service. Come on, church, let's clap and shout unto the Lord. Dismiss us now, Lord, out into a world where there are many, many people who are lost, and we need to bring them into the fold. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a good day.